Well, good morning. Great to be back with you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 46. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses. If you've been here, some of you are visitors, but if you haven't been here, or you have been here, or some of the time or all the time, we've been plowing through this rich soil of Genesis. This is like the 76th lesson that we've had in Genesis. And it, for me, it's been really rewarding. Because I think, like all books of the Bible, but it seems like especially in Genesis, we can learn how God works and how He deals with the men and women in Genesis is the same way He deals with us. We learn how He acts, how He thinks, what He expects of us, His principles and His nature. And when we learn about God, I've said this over and over again, when we learn about God, what are we learning about? We're learning about theology. People go, well, I don't want to hear about theology. I just want to talk about the love of Christ. Love is theology. It's important to know who God is, how He acts, so that we can best navigate through the problems of life. And so it's very important that we delve into understanding who God is. And it's in the Word. It's in the Bible. It's here in our lesson today. Let me review before we jump into the passage. The last few weeks we've been studying Jacob and his 12 sons. You remember who the apple of his eye was. It was Joseph. He was his dad's favorite. And he'd been sold by his extremely jealous brothers. They were going to kill him. And they were sorry, and they went back and they lied to their dad. They said, look, Dad, here's his robe. They put blood on it from the goat, and they said, he's dead. Sorry. Well, so for 23 years, they've been back there living in Canaan with Dad Jacob, and now all of a sudden, God still hadn't forgotten. God's still working His plan, and He brings the famine over the whole world, putting the squeeze on these brothers. And so Joseph, unbeknownst to them, is down in Egypt. And he's become the prime minister, you remember. And he's in control of all the food. And then God had revealed to Joseph, the way he got to be prime minister, obviously, is to be able to tell Pharaoh what his dreams meant. And his dreams meant that there was going to be 14 years of famine. And so Pharaoh said, man, Joseph, you're such a great guy, and I trust you so much, I want you to run it all. So that's how he got there. And so he's in charge of storing up all the food for the next 7 years and then managing all the food and selling it and doling it out for the following 7 years. And so here we are in Genesis, and we're in the second year of this famine. And Joseph's brothers are there in Canaan, and they've been down now their second trip to just get some grain to see if they can live. And they've been talking to this prime minister of Egypt. They don't know it's their brother Joseph. And so they go and they get this grain. You remember where they were. And they're on their way back, and Joseph is still working on them to convict them of their sin. And he puts the silver cup in the sack. They race up to get them. They bring them back, and now they're like, we're going to die. Not only are we going to die, we're going to at least be stuck in prison maybe. I don't know if we die or not. And then we're not going to bring Benjamin back. It's just going to be a disaster. They're on their last leg. They didn't know what to do. And finally, after all of this, this is where we are. Joseph is sitting there. They don't know it's him. And he breaks down. He just starts crying. He just starts bawling. And they say he cries so loud that the men in the other room can hear him. And he says, I am Joseph. I'm the one you sold. I am your brother. And they're stunned. They're just like freaked out. I mean, they cannot believe it. And they're probably thinking, what's going to happen now? He's going to repay us. But just like God does with us, He does the opposite. He forgives them. And He goes and tells Pharaoh. We talked about this last week. And Pharaoh says, bring them in. Because you're Joseph's brothers, I'm going to just lavish you with all these promises and all these gifts and all these provisions. I'm going to give you the best land in Egypt. I'm going to give you all the stuff. I'm going to give you all the provisions. I'm going to take care of you. Whatever you want, more than you can imagine. So go back and get your dad. Here's 20 donkeys. Load them up with provisions. Here are wagons. I told you, they didn't have wagons in Canaan. Wagons were like Gulfstream jets. Go get the 70 people in your family in these Gulfstream jets and bring them back. And I'm going to give you the best of everything. You remember what we said? That is what the way God deals with us. You see, because Pharaoh looked at Joseph and he said, if you're Joseph's family, then you get all this. And God looks at Christ and he says, if you're Christ, if Christ has substituted for you, then I'm going to give you all of my riches. Out of my riches, I'm going to give you according to my riches. Because he looks at Christ. And so we learned that God's behind all these circumstances. It's absolutely amazing. He's promised to take care of their material and emotional needs. And that's what he's doing. But the most important thing we learned last week was he is most concerned about their spiritual state and their spiritual maturity. And that's the same in my life, and it's the same in your life. God is in the background, and he's orchestrating everything in your life, just like he did these brothers. And he wants to mold us and shape us in this gigantic plan that he has working for your good and for his glory. And he's working on Joseph, for example, to teach him to trust him. And he's working on Jacob to teach him to deny himself. And he's working on these brothers to convict them of their sinful ways. And all of this is to reunite this family, to bring them down to Egypt, to take them out of Canaan. For 400 years, they're to be down there to build them up, to make them stronger, and to make them a great nation. And that was his plan. And would have never happened if the brothers hadn't sold Joseph. It's absolutely amazing. And what it tells us is that in your life and in my life, everything that God is doing, we only see a teeny tiny piece of it. It's so much bigger than we can ever imagine. And so now they come back to Dad. And they show up to Jacob. He's 130 years old. And you can imagine they come riding up over the horizon. They're in the desert. The dust is flying with the wagons, all these donkeys. And they said, Joseph is alive. Look at all the stuff we have. He's running Egypt. Pack up, Dad. Let's go. We're going to Egypt. Wait a minute. This is the promised land, Canaan. What are you saying? I mean, people that went to Egypt, my grandfather Abraham, when there was a famine and he went to Egypt, it was one of the worst mistakes he ever made. As a matter of fact, they told my dad Isaac, if there's a famine, don't go to Egypt. Now, I want to see Joseph, but I'm supposed to be in the promised land, right? I mean, is this really what I'm supposed to do? I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I got to be sure that this is what God wants me to do. This is a big step. 130 years, I thought I was going to die here, and now I'm supposed to pick up everything and go to Egypt? Well, that was a major decision. A major decision in his life. And so it's relevant to us today. Because all of us have major decisions and difficulties that we face. And we want to know, what is God's will? What am I to do? How am I to decide which path to take? You know, I got mixed signals, just like Jacob had. And so today in our passage, Jacob shows us what to do when we have big decisions. And so we pick up in Genesis 46, and let's read the first 7 verses. That's what we're going to look at today. Verse 1, and so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. Verse 5, and then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them back. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters and all his offspring. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to look at how, I think this is a great picture, how do we make a decision when we don't know what to do? I mean, how do we make a decision when we want to date somebody and we're not sure? Or we want to go to a college and we're not sure where we're to go? Or we want to take this job or that job? I mean, there's difficult decisions, it seems like almost daily. And this is an outline for us. Number one, verse one, read God's word. Number two, recognize God's commitment, verses two and three. Number three, refuse to worry, verse four. And finally, resolve to follow. So let's jump in right here on our first point. Read God's word. Look, so Israel, verse one, so Israel. Now let's stop right there. Who is Israel? Well, it's Jacob. And you remember many times in Scripture, God would come to a person and He would change their name because He was saying, this is the old nature and now this is the new nature. And He went to Abram and said, now you're going to be Abraham. And He went to Paul and he's Saul and He said, now you're going to be Paul. And He said, Simon, you're going to be Peter. And right after Jacob had wrestled with God all night long, He said, I'm going to change your name to Israel. Jacob meant supplanter. It meant trickster. What did Israel mean? Israel means God prevails. God wins. Jacob is the name of his old nature and Israel is the name of his new nature. What were Jacob's descendants? What do we call Jacob's descendants? Anybody ever thought about that? Israelites. His name was Israel. So at the same time, you remember this, Jacob is wrestling with God and they wrestle all night. What does God do? He dislocates his hip. And the Bible says that he limped the rest of his life. And that was to remind him that he was not to live the life in his own effort and his own strength. All God has to do is touch you at your strongest point. You see, a wrestler has to have a hip. And he dislocates the hip and he can't do anything against God. And so he changed his name and he said, you're going to walk the rest of your life with this limp because I want you to know you can't live your life in yourself. You're too self-sufficient. You're no match for God. In your own strength. But you know what? Jacob, I've been thinking about this all week. Jacob is a slow learner. I mean, he just goes back and forth and back and forth. It's been 33 years since God touched his hip and changed his name. And he's been limping every day with the hip reminded of his encounter with God. And yet, you know what? He still struggles to walk in the flesh. And I just look at that and I say, that is me. The old nature and the new nature and the fight back and forth and back and forth. Jacob was a powerful man. He had a strong mind. And so he struggled relying on his brains, relying on his own talent, relying on his own ingenuity, his own self-effort and his own flesh. And so what's interesting is Moses, who is the author of Genesis, goes back and forth referring to Jacob as Israel in one text and Jacob in the other. And it seems that every time we see the word Israel, that's when he's walking with God. He's walking in the Spirit. And when we see the name Jacob, it seems to mean that he's still relying in his own self-effort. How about you? Does your life, inside and out, not just what we can see here today, but does your life inside and out reflect self-reliance and self-effort and dependence on God or dependence on yourself? Someone put it this way, it is not our littleness that hinders God, it is our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders God. It is our strength. If God looks at you, does He see a life being lived in your old nature? Or does He see a life that's dependent and obedient? Someone said this, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. And Jacob is a picture of me. And he's a picture of you. And he is a picture of a hard life. And the results of living in a self-effort and self-reliance. And so we continue to read. Israel set out with all that he has. And then he reached Beersheba. Well, where was Beersheba? Does anybody know? It was a special place in his mind. It was at the edge of Canaan, the promised land. It was where his dad Isaac had built an altar. It was in about a day's journey where God had appeared to Jacob in the ladder. You remember the ladder that stretched from heaven to earth, and he saw these angels going up and down, and God said, I'll never leave you. So Beersheba was a special place. And he brings him back to Beersheba, and he goes there. And we read, continuing, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father. He offered sacrifices on an altar here. You know what this means? This is the Hebrew way of reestablishing communion with God. This tells us that Jacob is seeking the assurance from God that he's supposed to go to Egypt. Earlier in his life, he would have skipped this step. He would have made the decision and then gone and hoped God would have agreed with him. But he suffered so many consequences, and that's what we're to see in Jacob's life. We don't want to have to learn the lessons he learned. He suffered so many consequences, you see, of a self-willed life. He doesn't want to make the same mistake again. He doesn't want to move to a godless society. That's what Egypt was. He doesn't want to move down there unless he knows it's God's will. And you can hear Jacob saying, the safest place to be, the most secure place to be, I have learned, is in the center of God's will. And I want to seek His guidance. I want to know where He wants me to go. And so the first step in handling a difficult situation in our lives is to get back, if you're not, in communion with God and seek His guidance. And how do we do that? There it is on your outline. You read God's Word. Someone called the Bible God's guidebook. And when we read the Bible, it guides us and it leads us. And when you get into the Bible, it leads you to prayer, right? It leads you to confession. It exposes your weaknesses. And it moves you towards the right decision as you think about it and reflect on it and meditate on it. That's what God uses to guide you. Gives us wisdom. And the more we know God, and the more we know about God, and the more we know about His Word, then the more wisdom we have. Look, I've got James 1:5 down there on your outline. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. I remember asking Dr. Johnson years ago, why isn't the Bible written more like an encyclopedia? You know, why isn't, you know, what job to take? I could just look up the index and turn to page 156 and it spell out what I'm to do. I mean, if my kids do something or this or that, I can just turn to an index. Why isn't it written, you know, with some more specifics? I mean, it would be so much easier. And the reason is that we would resolve to just follow those specifics and not seek God. And God wants us to pursue Him and seek Him and have communion with Him. And learn His ways. And so, when you have a difficult decision, will you ask God first before anybody else? Will you read your Bible and search for His guidance first? Because if you don't, I've done this many, many times, then you'll make up your mind and you'll head out And then you'll hope God agrees. You'll assume He's on board and He approves. Well, you know what? God's not going to guide you if you're guiding yourself in making the decisions first. So what's our first point? Read God's Word. Seek Him. Follow Him. Prayer. Meditation. Confession. And He will lead you. Number two. Recognize God's commitment. There's no greater comfort to know how committed God is to you if you are His child. He is the only one that has all the facts. He's the only one that knows the beginning from the end. Verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night. Jacob, Jacob. Listen, if you'll read your Bible and you'll seek Him, He will answer. And He is answering Jacob. Matthew 7, look at verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That is a promise. Now isn't it interesting that Moses starts out with Israel and Jacob, and God calls him Jacob. He uses his old natured name. What do you think that means? Probably, deep in Jacob's soul, God can see deep in his heart, his self-will is still ingrained. On the outside, he's going through the motions and he knows he needs to do this. He knows he wants to go see Joseph, but he's not maybe totally given over to God's will. Maybe he's holding back a little something like all of us do, unfortunately. Lord, I'm going to give you 99%, but I'm going to keep this back for myself. It's convicting, isn't it? It also tells us that God not only knows what's in your heart, but He is intimately aware of you by name. I mean, is that hard to get your brain around? It is me. The God of the universe that created everything you know and everything you see loves you and knows you as if you were the only person in the world. Can you imagine God calling you by name? Joe, Luke, Stephen. He knows you so well. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is that committed to you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before, this is unbelievable, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Christ not only knows you and is committed to you, but He knew you before you were even born. And consider this. He thought of you, if you're a believer, and He knew you as He hung on the cross. He knew you and thought of you by name as He hung on the cross, substituting for you. That is His commitment. Look what John 10 says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's amazing. God identifies Himself to Jacob. And He says, I am God, the God of your father. Look at verse 3. Jacob grows up with his dad Isaac and his grandfather Abraham still around. He heard all the stories. He told him about, your grandfather laid me on the altar. Your grandfather Abraham was called to a land he didn't know and he followed. He knew all the stories. And he comes to him and says, I am that God, the God of your father, the God of your grandfather. Can you imagine how that solidifies and comforts you? was saying, remember, Jacob, how I was completely faithful to your grandfather? I carried out all my promises to your father. I am the same God to you. I will be with you. I protected your grandfather and father through all their difficulties. I'm going to do the same for you. I led them. And I want you to know that my proven commitment is with you. I'm going to do the same with you. And God will do the same with you. One man with God is a majority. That is a commitment. I had a close relationship with my father, and we talked about everything. He's been gone now, I guess, 12 years. And there were many difficult decisions in my life. There were conflicting things. And I would always talk to him. And when he sought the Lord, but I wanted to know his counsel. And when he would say to me, go this way and do that, I knew he was committed. I never looked back. I never looked back. Because I knew he was back there. I knew he was committed to me. I knew if he said I could do it, I wouldn't fail. How much more, listen, if you know and understand that God is committed to you, how much more comforting is that? How much more encouraged should you be? Recognize that God is committed to you. 3, refuse to worry. Look at verse 4. Look, this was a humongous move on Jacob's part. And so God continues to give him comfort. He says, verse 4, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. This is my approval, Jacob. He was a human like us. Yes, go, Jacob, and don't worry. I know there's evil in Egypt. I know you're leaving the promised land. I know it doesn't add up in your mind. I know there are people who will hate you and want to destroy you and go against you and try to cause you to fall. But because I'm committed to you, don't worry. Don't be afraid. This is my plan. And he needed that encouragement. Trust me. He'd heard it before back in Genesis 28. 50 years earlier, God appeared to him in Haran and he said, I am with you wherever you go. But he needed the reassurance, and we do too. Isaiah 41:10, you have it on your outline. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. In 1 Peter 5, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Listen, casting all your anxiety, all your worries on him because he cares for you and is committed to you. Then he goes on and says, I'll make you a great nation. You see, that doesn't make sense. I mean, Jacob's saying, well, I thought you'd do that here in the promised land. But God is saying, Jacob, I'm going to build you and your 12 sons into a great nation, and it's not going to be the way you planned it. It's going to be down in Egypt now. And I'm going to use Egypt to mold you and bring you together and make you strong. And then he says, I will go down to Egypt with you. Greater comfort knowing we have the presence of Almighty God with us. He says, I'm going to be with you. And then he says, look, I will surely bring you back. I love this. I will bring you back. Because it tells us that we never want to make a difficult decision without the confidence of knowing that it's the Lord's will. You see, because if you're in the Lord's will, he is the God of the round trip. I love that. That's what Barnhouse said. He's the God. There's no one-way tickets with God. He's with you every step of the way. If we run alone in our own effort, we'll get nowhere. He doesn't take us part of the way and leave us. So what is your Egypt? You see, what is your tough time and tough place? If He takes you there, He has a greater purpose than you can understand. And He will always, always bring you back. You know, we tend to think that worrying is a little sin. But the Bible teaches and commands us not to worry. It commands us not to worry. Why? Because when we worry, we're doubting God and we're not trusting Him. I think worry may be one of the most frequently committed sins of all Christians. Why do we accept the commands of do not murder and do not steal and do not lie and ignore God's command of do not worry? It's no different. Someone said worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You see, fear and worry is the antithesis of trust. You can't do both. You can't worry and trust God. They're mutually exclusive. And you know, Jacob was worried because God said, "Don't be afraid." Hudson Taylor gave this advice. Let us give up our work, give up our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then, when we have given it all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to worry about. You see, in order to make difficult decisions in life, we've got to read God's Word. We've got to recognize and remember His commitment to us. And we've got to refuse to worry. And lastly, after the Lord has confirmed what He wants you to do, you need to resolve to follow. Verse 5, then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. And so Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and their possessions they'd acquired in Canaan. And Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, and all his offspring. Now, we have Jacob at the edge of Canaan, Beersheba, needing confirmation. This is what he is supposed to do, and now he knows, and he's all in. He's all in. He takes everything he has. All his livestock, all his property, all his descendants. And you would think that maybe he would leave a skeleton group back at the ranch and say, look, protect this because we'll be back. You might reason that Jacob says, look, leave the lights on and the water hooked up because we're coming back to the promised land. But he walked away from all of it and he left it for the Canaanites. Why? Because he now has faith in the promises of God that he will protect his people and bring them back when it is the proper time. And that's maturity. Because, remember, this is the man that wrestled with God because he was so self-sufficient and so strong-minded. But the years of self-effort have worn him down. He realizes now that God's Word and His promises stand forever. He realizes now that it is not his power and it's not your power. It is God's promises that we live on. He doesn't need Jacob's human strength. God doesn't need Jacob's human strength to protect his people and get them back to the promised land. You see, our strength fails, but God's power, His plan, His Word never fails. And so He wants us all in. He wants us wholeheartedly committed to Him when He's led you to a decision. He doesn't want your human strength. His word is sufficient. He wants your total commitment to follow and trust. You know what? God may not answer your prayer and guide you in the direction He wants you until you resolve in your mind you're all in for whatever decision and wherever He sends you. You need to be sold out. You need to be willing to follow and not look back. You see, God is not in the business of leading you to a decision and then letting you decide if you like it or not. When you ask Him to help, you make a difficult decision and you need it, you better be prepared to follow it. And when we come to God and we seek guidance on a difficult decision and He gives it to us, it's not an option. This is the will of God, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, omniscient. And He is handling and orchestrating all your affairs. And He wants you totally committed. You remember Jesus' mindset? The night before He was arrested, Luke 22, He says, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will. I may not feel like this, but I'm going to follow." And then Matthew 14, 36, "Father," He said, "everything is possible. Take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will." We just talked about that. If you're willing, then be all in. All in. Our attitude needs to be the same, isn't it? "Lord, I don't feel right about this decision, but I know this is where You're leading me, so I'm all in. Not My will, but Yours." So resolve to follow and be all in. And the question is, once God gives you direction, will you follow? It may not be an easy decision. It may be difficult. But if you want to be in the center of God's will, then you've got to be ready and willing to follow with your own whole heart. I read where Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, and he took an incredible, decisive step to ensure that he was going to be successful with his military. And so he ordered his men to march up to the cliffs of Dover. You've seen those pictures. And he commanded them to look down at the water below. And to their amazement, they saw every ship that they had crossed the English Channel in flames. Because Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of their retreat. They couldn't go back. They were committed. If they had a thought of not being wholeheartedly committed, then they couldn't back out now. If we did a survey and asked 1,000 people what they thought was the most important part of Christianity was, you'd probably get 100 different answers. Some would say faith, prayer, church service, love. When Jesus was asked the question, He was direct. He said, "Love God. Love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Be all in. Be totally committed. This is the greatest commandment." 150 plus years ago, Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly committed to God." There was a young man that heard that named D.L. Moody. And he gave himself to the Lord, committing all he had, and God used him to shake two continents for Jesus, to preach over to over 100 million people during his ministry, as thousands of people came to know Christ. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to be the person that God wants me to be. And the Lord is looking still for men and women who are fully committed and all in for Him. Because those are the ones that will make a difference. You can be that person if you'll commit to Him. So, you want to know how to make life's difficult decisions? Look what Jacob did. He sought the Lord. We have God's Word. We read God's Word. And then God reminded him, and we need to be reminded how committed God is to us, more than we ever know. And then we need to follow the command of not to worry, no matter how we feel. Refuse to worry, and then be all in. Resolve to follow. It's a lot easier to talk about it than do it. But you know what? By God's grace, by His Holy Spirit, we can. We can. And it's a struggle. It is a struggle. I'm 54. And I wish I could say, hey, once you get to be 50, you've got a lot, you know, you're good. I almost think it's worse. It's a struggle with the flesh. It's a struggle to want to go your own way. But if we're resolved to commit ourselves to the Lord and be all in, you see, God will feed on that and give you strength and more faith to stay in your word, His Word, and to follow. And He will lead you and guide you. And this is the fuel for life. This is the battle we are in and the fuel we need. I want the best life that God can give me, even if I don't understand what He's doing. And I don't want to do it. I need to choose to follow and walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, it's a lot easier to talk about it. And it's a lot easier to consider and watch Jacob go through it. But this is for us. It's for each one of us. It is Your Word to us today. This is what You want of us. This is what our assignment is. And so, Father, we recognize that. We confess our sins. We look at ourselves, and I know walking in the flesh and doing my own thing and not relying on You. So, Father, as we confess that, we ask You to help us be stronger. Help us to be men and women that are first and foremost committed to You in Your Word, reading Your Word, reflecting on Your Word. And then realizing that You will take us, not in our strength, but in Your strength, and You will show the world a completely different happiness and peace that they don't understand. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they will not rest till they know Christ. And we thank You, Father, that You're living and You're active and You're involved in all of our lives and You love us. In Christ's name, amen.